Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
The question I want to ask today is this: what does it actually mean to be a Christian? Like, if you hear the word Christian, what does that conjure up in your mind? For some of us, being a Christian means going to church. It means ruining your nice Sunday and having to go to a church meeting. For some of us, being a Christian and Christianity is linked to national identity. It was just last week on Saturday that tens of thousands of people were literally outside, it was on the news, Queen Street, chanting, "Christ is King," while they were wrapping themselves with St. George's flag, because Christianity had been linked in their mind to being British. So for some, I'm British, therefore I'm a Christian. For some people, being a Christian is being a more spiritual version of myself. I quite like the idea of adding spirituality. It's kind of in vogue at the moment. People are talking about it. I'd love to add a spiritual dimension to me. And for some, it feels like it's just like an improvement. I need something for my soul. I go to the gym for my body, and I go to church and be a Christian for my soul. You need to kind of have these things covered, right? We have all these different ideas about what it is. And what I want to show from this passage is what, when Paul kind of pulls the bonnet up on Christianity and he shows you, how does Christianity actually work? What are the mechanics of Aaron's salvation and being saved by the blood of Jesus? What does that actually mean? Paul takes us from the external, because Christians do go to church. It's quite a good thing to go to church if you're a Christian. It's not a bad thing to go to church. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just as much as one preacher said, sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. Sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Being born British doesn't make you a Christian. Something has to happen in your heart. And Paul in this passage is kind of lifting the lid, lifting the bonnet, and showing us the engine of Christianity and what actually happens to make salvation work in our life. And what we find is this: it is nothing to do with the externals of our life, but it is about a complete transformation of our inward self. It is about becoming a completely new person. This is what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4. He says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." There are two words in the Greek New Testament for new. One is neos, where you get like Neo from the Matrix. I know no one like under like 30 is like, what's the Matrix? If you haven't watched the Matrix and you're young, you should watch the Matrix. It's an epoch-defining film. Shame on you for not watching it. And there's Neo, right? And he is this new kind of savior who actually brings salvation. That's one type of new. The other type of new is a kainos type of new, which is a different kind of thing. So a neos new, like if you imagine moving into a house, right? If you want to neos your new house, you might paint the walls and you might put in a new kitchen. If you want to kainos your new house, you would get a bulldozer and you would smash the whole house to pieces. You would take the foundations out. You'd get skips outside the front and you would do away with the whole thing and you would build a completely new house. And when Paul says that when we get united with Christ, he says we are getting kainosed. We are getting nude in the sense that the old sense is being demolished. The foundations of your life are being taken up and a whole new house is being built. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he said it like this. He said, imagine yourself as a living house. So just go with this illustration. God comes in to rebuild the house. Like you become a Christian, you think, hey, I'd like a bit of spirituality in my life. Forgiveness sounds nice. I feel guilty. I don't want that. Anxiety. Could you do away with that? And you're kind of like looking at a kind of painting the walls of your life and getting a new kitchen in your life. And he says, and at first, perhaps you can understand what God is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and doesn't seem to make sense. Any Christians in the house are like, I didn't sign up for this, God. And he's like, oh, yes, you did. You just didn't know it. He says, what on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting in an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. This is the kind of newness that Christianity actually offers. And I mean, it sounds kind of strange because on one level, Erin looks the same. I don't know where Erin is. Is she back in the room? Erin, there we go. On one level, Erin's still Erin. But within side Erin, what we've spoken about, the joy that people have seen within her, she has been renewed from the inside out. And this newness, I would suggest, is something that every single person in London desperately craves. Some people, and some of you maybe, have moved to London, you've maybe moved to university in the hope of finding newness. You want a new start. You want to sense reinvent yourself. This is your opportunity. London is big and exciting and you want something new, right? Some of you like new notebooks. Anyone like a new notebook? I love new notebooks. I sometimes find myself literally walking into Ryman's, even though I've got two new notebooks sitting out, I just want to look at it and like, because a new notebook, right, is the promise of a newer version of me. Like, if I buy the extra expensive Moleskine one, I know I'm going to feel more intelligent. My thoughts are going to be more philosophical. They're going to be deep, and my reflections about life are going to be more profound because there's this gorgeous new notebook. And I know now I'm old enough and ugly enough to know that, well, you buy the new notebook and it's just the same old me, and it's really annoying. I'm not profound, and I'm still thinking about stuff, and I'm still wrestling stuff. It's just not there. But that craving for something new is there in us. I think it's partly why we love Instagram and social media. Because if we're honest in our quiet, private moments, most of us, I think, feel more ordinary and more mundane and less spectacular than we would like people to believe. Can I get an amen from any honest people in the house? But what does Instagram promise you? A filter, right? And even now you can put some music to the background of your life. So what was a very ordinary moment with an ordinary person now presents as something epic, right? How, you know, I know sometimes people put my preaching, like they put it on Instagram or something and like, I look amazing on Instagram, right? But the problem is, I know how I felt when I was doing it. And if you know how ordinary I feel on the, because Instagram can make you new. And we love that feeling. Like, I don't know, we're struggling. I feel this kind of sense of inward grubbiness sometimes, this inward sense of guilt. And I feel this anxiety. I want some change on the inside. How do I get it? So Instagram feels like this kind of shortcut to like presenting a newness to myself. The problem with all of this, as we know, is it just deals with the external. It's why just going to church will not do it for your heart. You may think I'm doing well as a person, as a Christian, but going to church doesn't touch the inside of your heart and your desire for newness. What we need is the work of Jesus in our heart. If you try and achieve a sense of inward newness, you will never get there. If you receive Jesus Christ and you throw away any hope of achieving newness in your heart, if you just receive him, you will find yourself amazingly changed from the inside out. And that desire that you want for something fresh and new, that brand new notebook feeling, but on an infinite level spiritually, is yours, given as a gift by Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And so what I want to do is just look at three things, like from this passage. How do we experience this kind of newness? Like, imagine if you're not a Christian here, imagine if you did make the step to becoming a Christian. I want you to kind of, if you can, go there in your mind. If you think that's the last thing I want to do today, Daniel, that's fine. Just like maybe think about it. Like just imagine, like what would the mechanics, how would you experience the newness? And if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian maybe for many years, you will know that we have indwelling sin still and we live in a city that is filled with sin. So sometimes we can lose the joy of that newness. How do we grow in the experience of the newness? That's what I want to do. And really, Paul just says three things. We need to know what Christ has done for us. We need to think about ourselves correctly. And then we need to change our habits. So I just want to look at these. I say very briefly, but if you know Trinity, we'll see how brief it is. Let's go. We need to know what has happened to us if we want to experience this kind of newness, this kainos that Paul is talking about. I was in an Uber this week, and it's always fun. You've got like 10 minutes, say, haven't you, to strike up a conversation. You may never see them again, so why not talk about religion, right? If it goes wrong, we'll be out of here in 5 minutes. So I always like to say, are you religious? Are you a spiritual person? And this guy is a Muslim. And what I find is a lot of Muslims, they kind of bend over backwards to explain that all faiths are the same. Not every Muslim, but a lot of all faiths are the same. And so I feel like part of my job is to kind of explain we're not the same. Let's have a discussion. And so he's explaining, no, we're all the same. We've all got the same kind of rules about how you should live a life. Sure, but Christianity is different to Islam because Islam says you have to keep the five pillars, you have to do your works, and then maybe Allah will be merciful to you at the end. And for Christians, we believe that there are no good works that we could do that would get us into heaven and make us approved by God. The only thing we can do is trusting in Christ and receive salvation. And he said, well, that's where you're wrong. And I thought, well, so we're different. That's good, right? At least we've got a starting point of a discussion. And he said, well, that's got to be wrong, because if you say you just have to receive your salvation, well, then surely you can do what you like and then God will just have to forgive you. And that doesn't make any sense. He said, well, I could just murder someone and then go and ask God to forgive me. And that's just wrong. And this is the very question that Paul is asking here, because he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we not to continue in sin that grace may abound? Basically, if Christianity is what it says, surely you just carry on doing whatever you like and it's God's job to forgive you. And Paul says, well, that's where we misunderstand the level of change that has happened in our life. Because when you become a Christian, you're not just dealing with the same kind of person with the same kind of desires to sin. You are dealing with a completely new person. This is not just a transaction that we do with God as the same person. We are a category different person. My life was destroyed in death's life, in death, Christ's death, and it's been rebuilt as a kainos new person. I'm actually a completely different being. So Paul says here, by no means. He says, me genoito, sem chance, right, in Portuguese. Certamentum pa, in French, right? Andueyo in Korean. Was that right? She nodded. She said yes. I worked hard on that. No, if that's what you think is Christianity, I could just do it. You don't understand the depths of change that has happened. As Emmanuel said, we have been united with Christ in a death and resurrection. So I'm actually not even the same person anymore. It's not like I even want to do that. I don't want to treat God like that. And my death, my sin has been destroyed in Christ's death. It's interesting here in this passage, because you'd expect Paul to say in verse 3, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into this water? But he says that you have been baptized into Christ. So you think, what is it? Is it water or is it Christ? And the truth is there's a deep connection between this water and our baptism into Christ. But he's saying baptized into Christ, not into water, because there is a representation of us. We are actually entering into the life of Christ. So that when Aaron was submerged in the water, it's this kind of picture that she is now within Christ. I love going swimming because, like, when you jump into the water, right, it feels like you're in this whole new world, right? It's like for like 10 seconds at least, or however long you hold your breath through the course, like, it's just like life doesn't exist out there. It's this whole new existence that you're, you know, there. And I'm trying to grab Kiki's leg normally and annoy her. But Kiki's my daughter, in case you're wondering. It's not a random person in the. But that's the experience that we have when we go into Christ, that we actually enter into him. So it's not that I know Christ from afar, like Andy's there and I'm here and we say hi and we meet every time. That actually there is this spiritual element that I'm actually in him. On Thursday, I'm flying to Dubai. And sounds like a brag, I suppose it is a bit of a brag, but I am going to Dubai. I'm going to go help serve a church there. I'm also on the side going to go get some teeth work done, just for transparency's sake. I'm going to hopefully look like Tom Cruise in about a week's time. That's not true. I just need some implants and they're really cheap in Dubai. So anyway, that's not the point of this point. On Thursday afternoon, I am going to be getting into an Emirates plane. And wherever that Emirates plane goes, I go. I have a choice. I get into the plane, right? And I'm trusting that it's going to land me in Dubai airport in like 7 hours' time. But the plane might, for whatever reason, have to make a detour or land in another airport or floods or whatever. Something might happen. And whatever the pilot decides to do and wherever the plane goes, I go too, right? It's not like I've got, no, actually, could we turn left here at the Middle East and go, you know, like wherever the plane goes, I go. And it's in a sense, that's what happens with us spiritually. When we become Christians, we enter into Christ so that wherever Christ goes and whatever he does and whatever he experiences, that happens to us. In him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. So I become a Christian, I'm suddenly in Christ, the aeroplane of Christ. And when I see him living his perfect, glorious, beautiful life, I am in him, and that life now becomes legally mine. When I see Jesus Christ dying that death on the cross, I see myself there dying with my old self, my old grubbiness and my old sin. It's dying. When I see him being raised from the dead, I see myself, I am in him. So wherever he goes, I see him rising from the dead, that's me, I'm following him. And then I see him being ascended to the right hand of the Father where he sits right now in the heavenly places. And as I watch him go, I'm actually watching my life go up to the heavenly places to be sat at the right hand of God the Father so that I am approved, legally and experientially approved of by God the Father, because there is Jesus. That means that's where my life is right now. Which is why Paul says in Colossians that we should keep our minds set in the heavenly places, because I've died to my old life and I have now been set in the heavenly places. It's why Paul can say in Ephesians 2 that I now am sat in the heavenly places. You think, well, firstly, I'm standing, you're sat, but we're in London. How does that work? Well, my life is bound like the spiritual aeroplane of Christ, and I am actually legally in the heavenly places. That's where Christ landed, so that's where I am. We need to understand this level of change if we're going to understand the newness that we actually have in Christ Jesus. We're not just tinkering around with transactions with God. We have been made completely new. Something has died and is alive in me now. That joy that Erin feels is joy of the Holy Spirit. There's a new life that's bubbling up within Erin. For you as a believer, that's new life that's beginning to transform you from the inside out. And all of this is just received. Before my next 2 points, I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm going to take a step of a risk. We have three tracksuits down here. And the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and people asked him, what should we do to become a Christian? They said, well, believe and then be baptized. And 3,000 people on that same day got baptized. If today you want newness of life and maybe you've sat on the fence for a while and you're not sure, you can actually be baptized. Because to be baptized in a moment like this, when you've got all your thoughts, well, you might say, I don't know the Bible properly. That's okay, you don't need to achieve Bible knowledge. Haven't been to church for very long. You don't need to attend church to achieve newness. You think, I've still got sin in my life. You don't need to achieve morality or holiness to become a Christian. In fact, that's what qualifies you for Christ, is just to bring that and to receive Christ. And so at the end, just to warn you, I'm going to have like a minute of awkwardness. And if anyone would like to put their hand up in that minute's worth of awkwardness, then feel free to put your hand up. One of us will talk to you. We'll get the band to play. They're nice, fresh track suits. Don't worry about that. You can go and get changed and then baptized. If no one wants to, that's fine. But Hilly just gave me the track suits this morning, which she doesn't always do. And I just thought, yeah, let's give the opportunity this morning. So that's my first point. Receive and receive the newness. The second thing is we have to think about ourselves rightly. This is what Paul says at the end of verse 11. He says, so once you understand this, do you not know what's happened to you? So verse 11, so you must also now consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What you think about yourself is vitally important. Paul says in Romans 12 that don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And all of us, I would suggest, have a kind of a storyline about ourselves that goes on in our heads, right? Things that we kind of assume are true about us. When I went to secondary school on my very first morning, I was walking with Georgia from the tutor room to the canteen. And after about a minute and a half, she declared to me that I was boring and she walked off. This was my first morning at secondary school. And you didn't even give me an R. Thanks. Your silence felt like a strange affirmation, which made me, didn't make me feel good. So she just looked at me after chat and said, "You're boring," and then walked off. And you know what? For years, I kind of deep down believed that about myself. That's better. That's better. And you can believe stuff, right? Things that people say to you can stick sometimes. You're not good enough. Or I'm slightly, just deep down, people frustrated with you. Or you're not actually that likable. People aren't actually that interested in me. Or I'm not really a good Christian. You've got these doubts about, and you can work these kind of storylines in your head about who you are. Not mature enough to do this. I'm not qualified to do this. And what can happen is we don't believe the gospel and we don't trust that the goodness of the gospel is actually that good. And sometimes we can keep ourselves locked up in narratives about ourselves because it feels more comfortable than actually daring to believe how good the gospel actually is. That there is actually now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is actually just eternal pleasure over us because of God the Father. There is actually now eternal life set before us. That there is actually a life that will be a happily ever after. Somehow, we just think, I can't dare to believe that because what if I sin again? What if I wrong God? I don't want to take that step and believe and then have my dreams just shattered. This is what we do as Christians when we sin, because the promise is we will sin because we still have indwelling sin in our lives. We don't try and beat ourselves up. We don't try and do some kind of personal flagellation. Sometimes if you've been in that, if you've sinned, you will know sometimes you can go into like a bit of a spiritual funk, right? Has anyone ever done that? And you think, oh, who am I? I don't even want to go to church anymore. I don't want to pray. I don't want to look up to God. I just want to keep myself down. That's not considering yourself rightly as you ought to think. Paul says you have to think correctly in line with the gospel. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so when you feel that sin and temptation in your life, the temptation will be to feel like sin still has mastery over me. Ever had that moment where you think I'm still locked in this sin? And the feeling will be sin is still the boss of me, still bullying me, still my master. But we have to reckon what's true with ourselves. And the truth is this, that sin has been dethroned in our life through the death of Christ. Sin has been defeated. So that it is now still indwelling in our life, but we are now the master of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we must not confuse the feelings of temptation and sometimes the act of sin as being mastered by it, which we do. I'm just defeated. I'm no good. I'm useless. That's why we become a Christian in the first place, because we can't. I think, no, I feel that, but I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. So we don't think wrongly about ourselves. We go to God, that I'm alive to you. Help me think correctly about who I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then thirdly, very shortly, and then we come to an end, is we must then change our habits. Because he says this in verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. Why? Because it can't. Sin has been defeated to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So just follow the progression of this. We have to understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We are radically new. And then secondly, I need to think about myself correctly, not in the old ways and the old habits, but in the new way, aligning myself up with what God has done with me. And then once I think correctly about myself, I need to then change my habits so that I live authentically in line with the truth of the goodness of the gospel. This is hard, tough sometimes, because when you've been ingrained in habits of sin, sometimes the sin habit comes easier than the righteousness habit, right? If you've been locked up in pornography for years and years and years, there is even a neurological wiring that goes on so that even when you do become a Christian, you are physically sometimes even wired to go back to this sin again and again and again. I was talking with a friend yesterday who's going through a difficult time, being a Christian for many years. And he knows that alcohol is a temptation for him. And so he knows that he can't even touch the gin at night, because if he has one, it will become too many because of the moment of life that he's in. What he is doing in that moment, he is choosing not to present himself to the opportunity of sin, but presenting himself to God and saying, I am now new in you. Let me present my members, myself, my body to righteousness and not to the possibility of sin. I remember when I first became a Christian at like 17, 18, and at the time I was obsessed with becoming like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And I know I almost got there. You wouldn't believe it, but I almost got there. But what happened is I injured myself in the process, and it took me through this whole process of like reflection on my life. And I absolutely was obsessed. I was every day in the gym, like that was my one goal in life. And God graciously touched my life so that I had a moment to reevaluate. Something going on out there?
Squirrel.
Squirrel, all right. Showing my heart here, guys, and you're looking at a squirrel. No, what was I saying? Yeah, and I remember in the years after, I knew there was this temptation to go back to the gym. And going to the gym, there is nothing wrong. It's a good thing to be healthy, right? But I knew for myself in the early years, if I went back into the gym, it would just inflame this old desire to look a certain way. And I just couldn't really go there. And over time, through grace and worship and community and fellowship, the newness of Christ has been worked in me, so that I can go and run and go to the gym, and it's not an issue anymore. It's just a part of my life. It's not the thing. Does this make sense? So you've got to work. If I go here, if I go there and I hang out with those people, I do this on a Friday night, that will lead me into sin. If I'm looking at that app, that's going to lead me into sin. To live authentically as a Christian is to align your whole self up with the goodness of what Christ has done. Say, I'm not going to present myself to that anymore. I'm going to present myself to God. Amen.